Chapter 5 today. John chapter 5. I don't know if this message is for everybody or somebody specific, but it has really been a challenge to me. It's been on my heart all week long. And so I hope that, again, as we're going through this passage, that you'd be in prayer, the Lord would speak to your heart, and that you would hear his voice. The title of the message today is Do You Want to Get Well? Do you want to get well? So we're going to start off verse 5 and 6 as we normally do with King James, and we'll switch over to NIV as we make our way through the text. John chapter 5, verse 5. The Bible says, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" Today, very simply, I'm hoping this will be a simple message, an easy one to digest and to grab hold of. I want to speak to you that Jesus knows what you really need. What do you need? Well, I need a good dinner after church, amen. What do you need? I need the Eagles to defeat the Green Bay Packers, and I can really put it on my son upstairs, right? What do you need today? We've already heard a lot of prayer requests, haven't we, right? And a lot of things about what we think that we need. And what I want to challenge you this morning is that sometimes the things that we think we need may not be the main thing that we really need. But the good news is the Lord Jesus knows what we need. And here's the key. We talked about this in Sunday school. You guys pray for your preacher in this too. We have to hear him, and then we have to trust him. Right. And what I shared for me is I don't think to me, it's not so much that I don't trust the Lord. If I know the Lord said it, then I think I can trust it. I feel like I'm ready to, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it doesn't go with common sense, if I know the Lord said it, I'm like, let's go. Right. Let's build the ark. Let's get in the fire. Let's go with the lions. I don't care if the Lord said it. But for me, most of the time is like, is the Lord saying this or is Travis just kind of thinking this? Right. And that's where I am really challenged. I hope today that maybe the Lord will again give us some wisdom as we make our way through this story about the invalid man at the pool of Bethesda. So let's look down at verse 1, chapter 5, John chapter 5, verse 1. And we're going to look a little bit about kind of the context around what Jesus is about to do. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. And now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep's Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. And here is a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. So Jesus here is going to Jerusalem. And he is going to one of the major feasts or the festivals. And when he gets there, he's going to this pool of Bethesda. Now, what's kind of interesting to me is you always find people who want to knock down the Bible, but it seems like archaeology always digs it up. They have actually found the pool with the 5 colonnades. They have the 5 stumps of the 5 colonnades and where it was. So, this is a real place that Jesus really visited, and there's a real man at this place at the pool of Bethesda. Now, by reputation, it was kind of interesting because the idea was that an angel of the Lord would come and he would stir the waters. And it would seem to be, again, some of this is just passed on through church history, that it was during festival times that this would seem to happen. And so people with diseases would try to make their way to this pool. And basically, the logic was that the first person that could get into the pool after the waters were stirred would find some sort of healing. Now, we know kind of we did the woman at the well last week, right? There's nothing unintentional about Jesus, is there? Okay. He's going to show up at the pool of Bethesda at the time of one of the festivals because he's going to look for a specific man where he is going to change his whole life. So people searching for healing will be beside this pool, hoping at just the right moment, maybe they can make it in. For most of the people there, their situation was hopeless, and they were willing to try anything. You ever been there? What do hopeless people like to try sometimes? A lot of us have been hopeless people before, right? Have you ever been financially hopeless? And what's the answer to that sometimes? How can I find a good, get rich, quick scheme so I can get out of my mess? Have any of you ever tried that? And most of the time, like 99.9% of the time, it doesn't work, does it, right? You're doing something desperate to help you out of a desperate situation. And here we have something similar going on. But it's into this desperate situation that Jesus will make himself known. And I would tell you this morning, Jesus is still inserting himself into desperate situations. All right? He has not given up. He is not absent. He is very present. So let's look at this question he's going to ask this man. Down in verse 5, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. In verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Now think with me about this man for a little bit. This man had been coming to this pool, and not just by himself because he couldn't get around. He had been carried to this pool for the past how many years? Probably 38 years. I don't know if it was every day, if it was just during festival time. But this wasn't just like a one-year thing that happened, right? He had been in this situation for a long, long time. Have any of you ever been in a desperate situation for a long time and just feels like it's never going to change? That's exactly where our friend here is today. I would word some of it this way: 38 years of hoping for healing. I can see like the first year or two, you're probably real engaged. You're probably, whoever will take you, you're visiting places you can visit, go to the doctors you can, asking everybody you know to pray for you. But after one, two, three, 4 years, you probably are starting to give up, right? But it would appear that this man still had people bringing him to this pool, even after this amount of time. 38 years of no results. That is hard, isn't it? You guys know we've been through this idea of being stuck in the stuck series. This man was completely stuck. For 38 years, he had been had the same results, which were no results. 38 years wondering if his life would ever change. 38 years of being stuck. And Jesus sees him lying on a mat and he asks him a life-changing question. Do you want to get? Now, here's this some penology I'm throwing at you here this morning, all right? But this is what I think. I think Jesus is using that question to reinvigorate faith in this man. It would be easy to not have faith after 38 years, wouldn't it, right? This isn't changing. This is who I am. This is my life. I don't know why God's doing this to me. You know, you could make up all kinds of things in your mind, right? But Jesus asked this question, and all of a sudden, I think it starts the wheels turning in this person's mind. Now, I want to ask you this morning, I want you to think about this. Think about what Jesus didn't ask him. Jesus didn't ask him, do you need help getting to the water today? Wouldn't that be the logical question? Jesus didn't ask him, do you need help to get to the doctor? Jesus didn't ask him, do you need some money to pay for someone to help you in your current situation? Why didn't Jesus ask him any of those things? Think about it. Because the Lord himself could take care of any of those problems. Now, this is where it kind of gets on me a little bit. Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? And here's where I think that I am many times. Today, you may think you know the solution to your problem. If you only had X, or if only X would happen, then everything would be okay. Anybody there? Right? A few ideas here just to help you out. If only I could see this doctor, everything would work out. You guys know after COVID, it seems like so many people have a hard time even just getting to the doctor that they want, right? If only I could pay for this procedure. If I had the money and I could take care of this, oh, it would fix everything, right? If only I could get this job or retire from this job. If only I could get through this moment, I know it'd be okay. If only I could pass this exam. If only I could marry this person. If I could just get the right lottery ticket. Yeah, listen, people. If only this could happen, everything would be okay. And I'm going to tell you what I think that the man, well, he says as much. Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" What's his answer? Does he say, "Yes, I want to get well"? No. What's he say? "Here's my excuse." "Lord, here's my excuse. The problem is I can't move. And the angel stirs the water. Somebody always gets in front of me, and they have for 38 years. If I could ever get there in the water when it happened, it would fix it all. Here's how it's going to work that I'm going to be okay." And some of you today, and your preacher absolutely in this group, if this would happen, I'll be okay. Lord, you got to work it out this way. And then when you do, I'll be all right. Now, what did we learn this morning in Sunday school? The Lord calls Gideon. He says, "We need to go take out these Midianites. They're getting ready to attack. I need to prepare an army." And what's the Lord say to Gideon? It says, "No, I can't do this. You got way too many people." Now, if you guys like odds, remember that the commentators will say probably between 120 to 135,000 Midianite and coalition soldiers, Amalekites, others in a group. Israelites start out with about 32,000. How many like the odds of maybe 135,000 to 32,000? I don't want to even fight that battle. And what's God say to those people? What's he say to Gideon? He says, no, there's way too many people for me to fight this battle for you. So they start cleaning the house, right? If everybody's scared, go home. Go down, get some water. Let's see how the men drink. And then they end up with how many? 300 against at least 120,000. You see, I'm sure that the Israelite soldiers in their mind had it worked out well. If God's going to make this happen, we're going to need, 100,000 people. We're going to have to flank over here and do this and do that to even have a chance. God, you got to work it out this way. And what did God say? "No, we're not doing it that way." You hear the Lord this morning? Because some of you've got it in your mind, this is how God's going to work it out. And I'm trying to tell you today, God's going to work it out, but he's going to do it in his way and his time, and we have to learn to trust him. And that's where this man was. Again, he had probably resolved somewhat that his life would not change. And he's yet, I want to tell you today, there's something in him there because he's still by the pool, right? He's still there. There's something small within him. And when Jesus asked him the question, he immediately starts processing. And after the processing, I think all of a sudden he begins to remind himself that, whoa, maybe this is still possible. Again, I encourage you today, maybe today you too would like to be made well, but God has a different path for your healing than you expect. Let your heart be open to this truth again today. Jesus is your creator and he is your redeemer, and he truly is the one who can make you whole again. All right. Sometimes even how we define whole, right? My grandma Malone, she was a really bad diabetic. She got in her older years, she lost a foot and then she lost a leg. But even this last week, my mom and I were still talking about how tough that she was. She was a strong woman. And then later on, she lost her other leg. But in her suffering, her strength and her relationship to the Lord was increased, and many others, their strength and their relationship to the Lord was increased. The Lord didn't heal my grandma and make her completely whole the way I thought, right? Okay. I would tell you here today, too, at the pool, there were a lot of people there that were sick. But we only hear of Jesus healing the one, right? In this way. What I want to challenge you again today, and I want you to think about this, is when the Lord says, I want to make you whole, am I really surrendering to what his plan is for me? Because that's a hard thing sometimes too, isn't it, right? But he is the one, the Redeemer, the Creator is the one who can truly heal you, make you whole. Look down at verse 8. So we'll see where this man is healed. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. And the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. Does Jesus help him down to the water? No. Does Jesus have to go get the water and do something with it? No. What does he do? This is awesome. What does Jesus do? Get up, pick up, and walk. And I think what I'm impressed with is the man does exactly that. He hasn't done that for 38 years. Are you kind of like, is this working? You know what I'm saying? Right? What we see in the scripture is that he obeys the Lord. The Lord said, get up, pick up, and walk. And this man, because his faith was reinvigorated by the Lord's words, he does exactly what God said. He recognizes there's something within Jesus that's different than anything he's seen. And he obeys. And man, can you imagine? Can you imagine not walking for 38 years? And now you're walking and you're carrying your mat? I just want to remind you today that the Lord Jesus has complete authority over our redemption and our healing. Again, he didn't heal everyone at the pool that day, but this is our reminder that Jesus can heal whomever, whenever, whosoever. Amen. What we need to do is be willing to obey. Now, there's a little catch here. When does Jesus do this? He does it on the Sabbath. All right, look down at verse 10. We'll see upsetting the authorities, one of Jesus' favorite things to do. Verse 10, and so the Jewish leaders, they said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath and the law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? Verse 13, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Now, this is ridiculous, but I'm afraid I've done the very same thing sometimes. This man's been 38 years, hadn't been able to walk. Jesus comes, heals him, and disappears into the crowd. And so this man doesn't even know really who did this, what happened. 38 years, he stands up, he carries his mat, and he's walking home. And what do the religious leaders say to the man? Don't you know better? You can't do this. You can't do this kind of work because it's a Sabbath. What? Are you with me? Is your disdain as strong as mine? He can walk. He's walking, and you're more concerned that he's carrying a mat on the Sabbath than you are about his physical condition. More concerned about, quote unquote, the rules. And so they put pressure on the man. They try to find out who healed him, and they tell him he's breaking the law. Again, an invalid for 38 years and has been healed, and all they can say is you can't carry a mat on the Sabbath. Now, for you and me, before we find ourselves being a Libby a little bit too judgmental of the Pharisees, how many times do we find ourselves in the role of the Jewish leaders condemning someone who should be shown mercy? She's not here today. I'll pick on her just a little bit. Teresa. Teresa's been through some serious battles. She's been through incredible addiction. And it'd be real easy for some people to judge her by some of the external things in her life. But God has healed her, and she's given him the glory, and she shares her salvation testimony, and she's doing everything she can with what she has to try and honor the Lord. You can judge her. You can tell her she's not making all the rules right, but maybe the Lord who told us, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice, would remind us to do the same. Amen. All right. Quick illustration, maybe it'll help with this. This is from Greg Amoskopoulos. He says, on a warm spring evening in May in 1998, Christopher Searcy was playing basketball with a few friends half a block from Ravenswood Hospital. Three teenage gang members looking for a target approached and shot young Searcy in the abdomen. His friends, frantic friends, carried him to within 30 feet of the hospital, and then they ran inside for help. But the emergency room personnel refused to go outside to assist the dying boy, citing a policy that only allows them to help those who are inside the hospital. Well, the boys called for nearby police to attend their wounded friend, and when the officers arrived on the scene, they proceeded to call for an ambulance but refused to carry the boy inside. While passersby pled with the officers to get the boy into the hospital, he lay in a pool of his own blood unconscious. And when, after several minutes, the ambulance had not yet arrived, the police gave in, carried Searcy into the emergency room, and by then nothing could be done to save his life. As is often true, when we legalistically insist on the letter of the law, the needs of others are overlooked. By holding to standard operating procedures, the royal law of love was pinned to the mat. Initially, hospital administration vehemently defended their ER's lack of involvement, and only after a barrage of community outrage did the hospital reverse its policy of treating those outside its doors. It was Jesus who observed, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites! You give a tenth, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness." You tracking with that? Well, they don't read their Bible very well. Have you heard how they pronounce the words? They don't dress like a church person should dress. They just don't fit what I think a Christian should look like. Here is the Lord's reminder to us to be very careful about that. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, see the man carrying his mat, and instead of recognizing the incredible gift he'd been given, they put on the pressure. The man who had been an invalid for all this time simply stated he was just doing what the man, the healer, had told him to do. It's really interesting that he didn't know who Jesus was. Well, finish up here this morning. Look down at verse 14. I think this is so powerful because you don't usually think of Jesus this way, but notice what he says. Verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and he said to him, "See, you are well again." What's he say after that? "Stop sinning. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Well, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Stop sinning. And I want to talk this for a second. I want to be careful here because there's a lot of unknown in this situation. There's another occurrence where Jesus heals a young man. And if you remember, Jesus says in this other occurrence, he's like, it wasn't due to this young man's sin or the sin of his parents, but it was due to the fact that God wanted to get glory in the situation. That's why he had the infirmity that he had. But notice what Jesus says in this situation. Stop sinning, or what? Something worse may happen to you. This challenges my thinking here a little bit, because I think that probably part of what was going on in this young man's life, I shouldn't say young man, I don't know how old he was, this man's life, was part of it was a result of sin in his life. Sometimes sin has consequences, and sometimes those consequences are physical. Jesus here, again, Jesus with the little child on his knee, Jesus who comes and comforts so many people in their sorrows. Jesus the healer, Jesus the miracle worker, Jesus the feeder of 5,000 and 4,000, right? Jesus tells him, "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Sometimes, not all the time, sometimes our infirmities are a result of our sin. That's challenging, right? That's a challenging thing that we have to kind of see in ourselves. Now, again, I think this situation, the Lord is very specific, and it is very specific to this man. But again, Jesus is declaring if he continues in what he's doing, it will not bode well for him. Now, what does the man do? I think this is interesting too. The best thing that ever happened to him because of this healer. And Jesus searches him out at the temple, finds him, and speaks to him clearly. And now the young man, or I keep saying young man, the man knows this is Jesus who healed me. He's going to go and tell the religious leaders that's the guy. What do you think about that? Part of me is like, hey, if this man has done something good for me, there's no way I want to make sure that they don't hear anything about him, right? But do you understand some of the possible prosecution for this situation? For carrying his mat on the Sabbath, there's a lot of intense things that could happen to him. He could be cast out of the temple, he could be cast out of the community, and in some ex circumstances, he could face stoning, which is crazy, isn't it? Right? So he has all this pressure on him. And what he does is he goes and says, well, Jesus is the one. He's the one who healed me. He has a decision. Here's what I want you to think with me today. And I think this is where the Lord puts me at this morning. When the Lord calls him out and he says, stop sinning or something else will happen to you, the question this man now has to answer is, will he listen to the healer or will he continue to choose his sin? And that's the question you have today, and I have today. Amen. When the healer's challenging you, when the Lord, the Redeemer, the Creator, the ends of the earth, ultimately is going to be your judge, and he's challenging you, are you going to listen to his voice or are you going to choose yourself and your sin? We have the same choice every day. Oh, what courage and hope await those who will stop sinning and seek their Savior. That's the point, right? There's an old sketch. We don't show videos here very much, so I'll just paint a picture for you. You may not even find it funny. But there's this Bob Newhart show where this lady, she comes to, he's the counselor, and she's like, oh, I got these really bad problems. I need some help. He's like, I've got it figured out. I know how to solve your problems right now. You do? And she starts to get out her notebook to write it all down. He goes, oh, I don't think you're going to need your notebook. It's only two words. What? He goes, here's what you need to do. Stop it. Right? Now we know that addictions and difficult situations aren't always that easy, right? But I would have you hear the word of the Lord here today. What did he say to this man? Stop sinning. Now we may need help in the process, right? We may need the Lord's help to make our way through whatever the sin is. But Jesus even declares to the man, stop it. Stop sinning. We need to make those same choices. Finally, here from Andrew Greenlee. The only real Jesus is the one who is larger than life, who escapes our categories or boxes, who eludes our attempts to reduce him to manageable proportions so that we can claim him for our cause. Any Jesus who has been made to fit our formula ceases to be appealing precisely because he is no longer wondrous or mysterious or surprising. We may reduce him to a right-wing conservative or a gun-toting Marxist revolutionary and rationalize and justify our own political ideology. But having done so, we are dismayed to discover that whoever we have signed on as an ally is not Jesus. Categorize Jesus, and he isn't Jesus anymore. You can't put him in a box. He is not your Santa Claus. He's not your genie. He is the Lord of all the earth. Amen. And when you seek him and you open your eyes to him and you obey the command that he puts in your heart, you will find hope and courage and true joy. Today, I want to challenge us to obey Jesus first and foremost and to answer these questions very simply. Do you want to get well? Do what the Lord tells you. Do you, please don't try to make Jesus fit your plan, but put your life in his hands and it will be everything that it could ever be. Let's stand this morning. Do you want to get well? We don't know if it could be bitterness, it could be anger, it could be addiction, it could be hatred. Do you want to get well? It could be fear, it could be anxiety. Do you want to get again, you may think, well, the only way I can navigate this is I got to go this direction. Okay. But I want to challenge you this morning that maybe the Lord has a different plan. And if you will open your heart up to what He has for you, you will find so much hope and joy and courage. We're going to take a moment here of quiet, and then I will pray, and then Brother Ray's going to lead us in a song. If you'd like to come to our altar and pray this morning, we'd love for you to.